1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Notice here Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, ultimately the Holy Spirit is saying this to us as well, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me point out here that a lot of people, when they're talking about this, they say body, soul, and spirit. And I believe there's a particular order that the Holy Spirit wants to give us here. Notice it's the spirit, soul, and body. The spirit needs to tell our soul needs to tell our body what to do. It's not reversed. So I think too many times we try to control the flesh without the spirit and the soul involved. I can do this. I can control my flesh. I can control my... No, the Holy Spirit works in our spirit and our soul to control our body. Notice, first of all, as we think about those three aspects of man here, first of all, the spirit. So you notice here the God of peace wants to sanctify us or set us apart wholly or entirely, first of all, in our spirit. Of course, he quickens the spirit at the moment of salvation. We are born with a dead spirit. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:1 says, we'll look at that later, Lord willing. But again, he quickens or makes alive our dead spirit at the moment of salvation, at the time of faith in Jesus Christ. He will also glorify the body in the future. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is an amazing statement when you think about it, how Jesus Christ was after his resurrection. And it says that we will become like him. Notice it says here, verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3. "For our conversation is in heaven." Notice here, we live in this world, but our conversation, our citizenship, and all that's related to that is in heaven. Notice our conversation is in heaven, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," this vile body that's given to a sin nature, "change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself." Notice here, he will change this vile body that's given to corruption to be like his glorified body. Now, you think about the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his appearance like in his glorified state? I was reminded of that as I heard here recently, Matthew 17 and the various Gospels that have the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured or transformed in his appearance. What was he like? Mark says he was glistening. He was bright in his appearance. By the way, Daniel 12 says that we will be bright as the stars. You see, someday we will have a glorified body. Now, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Well, I believe what happened after they ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden, see, they were clothed, I believe, in God's glory. And God's going to restore that glory to us someday. Well, as soon as they sinned, they lost that glory of God. And that's why they knew that they were naked. They lost their glorified covering that God had given to them. As you think about that, the amazing thing with that is that we will become like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to change this vile body. Then we will be saved from the presence of sin. But I want you to consider also, though, that he is sanctifying the soul today. Now, as you think about what makes up the soul, people will talk about soul. There's vehicles that are called soul. Soul is a misused term. Soul has nothing to do with a car. Soul has nothing to do with music. Soul has everything to do with the mind, emotions, and the will. You see, the soul is what God has given to us to interact with our surroundings. You're looking at me, hopefully. I'm looking at you. I'm talking to you, and hopefully you're using your ears to hear what I'm saying. But God has given us five senses as windows to the soul. You see, God has given us a mind and emotions and a will. He has given us those things as a part of our immaterial man so that we can interact with our surroundings. We can interact with others around us. But God wants to sanctify the soul. And in particular, I want you to think about the mind as far as that is concerned. Notice with me Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is before the flood. I don't believe we are to this point, but we are quickly getting to this point as you consider the condition of the world before the flood. The only reason I say we're not to this point yet is because God has not got enough wrath to destroy mankind yet, as he did before the flood. And as it says here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, in many cases I believe it's only a remnant that it's keeping God back from destroying all of mankind again. Notice it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness, notice God sees it all, nothing is hidden from his sight. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I believe every word in the King James Bible is there for a reason. And I don't believe this is an exaggeration. God doesn't exaggerate. God knows the truth. Notice the descriptive words again here. As God sees the wickedness of man, it was great, great wickedness. But notice the adjectives that are used here. Every imagination. Every imagination. Of course, imagination, root word, is to imagine, or images in the mind. Notice, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought they had in their head was looking for another way to perform evil. That's what God is saying here. Ultimately, that results in wickedness and violence. Notice it says in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. What do you think about today? We have violence in the media, quote unquote, pro hockey. You know, the joke is, you know, they were watching a fight and a hockey game broke out. You know, violence. We entertain ourselves with violence. You know, the movies and, you know, the so-called wrestling today. It's violence. By the way, I struggle with boxing as well. We were talking about that here recently. We were watching an old Western, and they had a boxing thing set up in there. I do not believe that God created man in his image for us to beat on one another. There's certain aspects of pro football even that bother me today. You know, if somebody on purpose is trying to spear someone to knock them out of the game, that's violence. You know, the Roman culture entertained themselves with violence. They would put the gladiators in the arena, and many times those were Christians that were forced to fight to their death in order just to survive. They would be fed to the beasts, hungry lions. The Roman culture entertained themselves with violence, even to the point where they would stand around and watch a crucifixion. What was that one movie called by Mel Gibson? Was it called The Crucifixion of Christ? I don't remember. I never saw it. But I just saw reviews of it. You know, the thought occurred to me, the Roman culture entertained themselves with violence, including crucifixions. We're no different. Mel Gibson made millions on that movie. We were entertaining ourselves with the crucifixion of Christ. By the way, it's no mention of the resurrection in that movie, from what I've been told. We are no different than the culture just before the flood. We're getting there, close there, I should say. But we're no different than the Roman culture that entertained. It's all starts in the mind. Images, we're imagining these things. Let me give you this statement. I want you to listen carefully to this, because I believe this is an explanation of what happened before the flood. Every time your mind is exposed to corruption, it is weakened to resist greater corruption. All right, so for example, you watch corruption on a movie. You know, you listen to profanity. You know, the first time you hear God's name taken in vain, we should have. The second time you hear it, it doesn't bother you as much. And you hear it over and over again, we become desensitized in our minds to those things. All right, so you watch an immoral scene on a movie or a television program. Oh, we shouldn't be watching this. But you don't turn it. All right, so you watch it that time. The next time, you're desensitized to it. It doesn't bother you as much. You know, the first time somebody does something they know is wrong, their conscience bothers them. You know, for example, I have family members that have smoked for years. The first time they smoked, they tell me it bothered them. Not just physically as they turn green, but also it bothered them in their conscience. You see, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in this temple. So that's why we have to be careful. That's why I don't believe alcohol is appropriate for a believer. I just got an email from someone, evidently a statement that I, in relation to a statement I made about strong drink, not, you know, even in social drinking, is not right for a Christian. And I was challenged on that. And I said, well, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says we're not to even look at the wine in the cup. It's kind of hard for us to not even look at it and drink it. So that tells me we're to totally abstain from strong drink. Well, then the question was raised, well, what about Jesus creating wine? As a FedEx driver, I actually on more than one occasion have delivered non-alcoholic wine to somebody's house. You see, there's a fermentation process that takes place in alcoholic beverages that is, it produces corruption. And if that's the case, then that's a bad picture based on what the Lord Jesus Christ's sinless blood represents. You see, if that fruit of the vine, grape juice, as we use in the Lord's Supper, has any fermentation in it, it's a violation of the picture of the perfect sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Because see, that alcoholic beverage, the alcohol content, speaks of corruption. There's a fermentation process. They have to work at creating that fermentation. So again, as we understand this corruption. All right, so every time our mind is exposed to corruption, it is weakened to resist greater corruption. Satan is using several tools to corrupt minds today. I said we're getting close to Genesis 6, but one of the differences is Satan has more tools to use in the modern day. And I believe that's why it's accelerating so rapidly even in our culture. 50 years ago, some of the stuff that we are able to watch now, even unsaved people would have thought were corruption 50 years ago. It's interesting. So we watched some old Annie Oakleys. Annie Oakley told Tag to get ready for Sunday school. How many times do you hear that? You know, get ready for Sunday school. You don't hear that in shows anymore. Things have changed. That was filmed back in the 50s. Things have changed. Things are changing rapidly because of the tools that Satan has at his disposal to corrupt minds today. Cable television and commercials. Even when we have had a TV over the years, you know, we don't watch television now. I don't believe there's... the only good thing on TV now is the knob, as someone has said. As you think about this, we have become desensitized. I'm convinced of this. We have become desensitized because of what we're filling our minds with. I believe it's... Okay, well, I started to use one word that's a little too strong maybe, but it might be true. I don't believe it's wise, I'll just say it that way, for parents to allow children to have cable television in their room unmonitored. That is not wise. But even when we had television in our home years ago, we would not allow our family to watch the commercials. Right, going back to the alcohol. How many of you ever seen a beer commercial where it shows somebody in the gutter? How many of you ever seen a beer commercial that shows a violent father beating his children or beating his wife? That's not the beer commercials that aren't, you know, the good life. No, it's not the good life. We have become desensitized because of what we see. All right, so the commercials, the cable television. I don't believe there's enough good on the television to pay for TV to come into our homes. But also movies. You know, we used to preach against the movie theater, but we didn't preach against the movies. So now we can go to the store and the library to check out the same movies. Well, it's okay as long as we're watching it in the privacy of our home. That's the lie that we told people as we preached against the movie theater and not against Hollywood's agenda. You see, Hollywood has an agenda. They have an agenda. Why is it that we see more and more things coming out of Hollywood that portrays sodomites in a good light? Along with the laugh track. There is an agenda coming out of Hollywood. We've desensitized ourselves. Our minds are desensitized to what is in those things. Again, all these things are filled with nakedness, profanity, and violence. Also, we have immodest apparel today. You know, Proverbs 7 uses an interesting phrase. I'm going to be very straightforward this morning. Proverbs 7 uses an interesting phrase in relation to the strange woman. She has on what? The attire of an harlot. That's pretty straightforward language. The Bible says that. The attire of an harlot. The attire of an harlot draws attention to the body. By the way, you do the study of a miniskirt. You know why the miniskirt was invented? So that women could advertise that they were available. You see, we've become so desensitized to it, it's a common part of our culture now. So the question I often ask is, who you're advertising for? This is what preachers used to preach. But so long now, we have tiptoed through the tithers. Preachers have tiptoed through the tithers for so many decades now. We are losing the evidence of Christianity, even in independent Baptist churches. 50 years ago, they used to preach. I know for a fact, because there's a preacher that I listened to from Madison, Alabama, who's been preaching for 40 years. And these are the things he's been preaching for 40 years. He preaches it straightforward. And they have a church of 600 people. Wow, it's amazing how that can happen yet. But again, all of these things, immodest apparel. The Bible still speaks of modest apparel for women. But the Bible also speaks of modest apparel for men. I have said this before, even as a pastor, that if you see me without a shirt out in public, you better ask for my resignation. You know, it's interesting that God created coats for both Adam and Eve. It's also interesting that Peter put on his fisher's coat, it says in John 21, for he was naked. I don't believe that means he was totally naked while he was fishing. I believe that means he had taken his coat off. He didn't have a shirt on. But it's interesting, he put his coat back on before he jumped in the water to go meet the Lord. Ah, interesting. You see, modest apparel is not just for women, it's also for men. Magazines and books emphasizing sensuality. You know, you don't have to get, you know, Playboy or whatever anymore. It's right there in the checkout aisles. The sensuality of our culture. Video games filled with violence, sensuality, and virtual reality. You know, you don't have to imagine things anymore. We don't have little Pac-Man things anymore. I mean, it looks real anymore. In fact, now you can get some of these games, you can get 3D glasses and it seems like virtual reality. But video games is adding to the corruption of our minds today. Music filled with fornication, lust, and a sensual beat. That's why I have a problem with not just rock music, but also country music. Your cheating heart has told on you. That's not just for Pepsi and Coke. I love that. I did love that commercial. You know, I have to say that was one commercial I liked. You know, Mean Joe Green, you know, hey kid, catch, you know, that. But shows, I don't remember which one it was now because it's been so long. But, you know, either the Coke or the Pepsi guy, he's stocking the show, you know, decides he's going to pull out, you know, something from the competitor and everything comes, you know. But, you know, when you're talking about, you know, cheating on one another and all of that kind of stuff, that's not godly. But let me point out something else here, though. why is it that we think that we can change the words and the music is okay? You know, just one of the examples of this, you know, these praise teams when churches change their music. There is a reason why those praise teams can dance around on the platform singing to that music. You know, if it gets somebody dancing, that tells me it's not spiritual music. It is sensual music. Because not only do they dance around, but they also have immodest apparel as well. That is sensuality. So I wonder why they're gathering large crowds. Is it to worship the Lord? Or is it to watch the sensuality on the platform? Again, we have become desensitized to all of these things. It's interesting that you look at some of these Christian, quote-unquote, Christian rock groups. You look at their picture. If you didn't know that they had Christian words to their music, you wouldn't see any difference from them and the secular rock groups. They try to mimic everything. You see, Satan always has his counterfeit. That is satanic. That is not spiritual. That is satanic. Satan always has his counterfeit. And he will bring it in subtly. Consider also another method is the internet. Now, I believe there's a lot of good things you can learn about on the internet. But we have to be very careful today. Because the internet, I believe, is a tool that Satan is using to corrupt minds. Internet pornography. And let me point out here, the word fornication in the Bible is actually taken from a Greek word, porneia. What's the root word? Porn. It's any expression outside of a marriage relationship. And Satan is getting getting control of people's minds so that he can bring them into bondage and corruption. Notice with me John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As you can tell, probably, I'm very burdened about some of this. But again, it all starts with the mind. And I'll just share a personal testimony. Sometimes you have to be careful in the church, and I'll say in particular in the youth group. When I was a teenager, a friend in the youth group first introduced me to pornography. I was a young teenager. It was in the church youth group. You see, that's why we have to be very careful on all fronts. There's some lies that Satan wants us to believe. Notice what he says in John 8, verse 44. Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. Pastor Smith, our former pastor in Iowa, made a comment, you know, when we have difficulty getting somebody to come to church, there's a reason for it. Now, how many of you would allow your child to go to just any church? You know, allow your child to go to, or your grandchild to go to, you know, the Catholic Church, you know, the quote-unquote Mormon Church. How many of you would allow your child to just go anywhere? All right, so you understand then, notice what he says, ye are of your father the devil. These were religious people he's talking to. When we have trouble getting somebody to come to church, an unbeliever, or we have trouble getting somebody to respond to the gospel, I want you to think about something. We are telling them to rebel against their father. Interesting when you think about that. We are telling them to rebel against their father. They need to rebel against their father because their father, the devil, wants to see them damned to hell. He wants to see them come into condemnation. I say, ye have the father of the devil. There's some lies that Satan wants us to believe. First of all, lies about God. God doesn't love you because of what you've done. John 3:16 tells us that that is a lie. God does not have time for you. You know, after all, God's too busy running the universe to care about little old you. God does not care about you. God cannot forgive you. Satan has been using this tactic clear since the garden. Yea, hath God said. Oh, ye shall not die. The lies of the devil. Lies about God. Lies about other people. No one cares for me. David said in the Psalms, no man careth for my soul. You know, there's times when people will get to that point. The preacher is against me. No, the preacher isn't against you. Paul even said to the Galatian believers, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Just because a preacher tells you the truth does not mean that they're against you. In reality, they care. But our sinful flesh resists that. It bristles against that. We don't like to hear the truth. When it, you know, preach against all those other things. You know, preach against drink and alcohol and all that. That doesn't bother me. Because I've never taken a drink. But you preach against pride, and it's like, wait a minute. And examples of pride, all of a sudden, there's the pride that comes up. Who are you? Lies about other people. Everyone is a hypocrite. I want you to think about that statement. Everyone down at the church is a hypocrite. You know, as pastor says, you know, come on down, we can always take another one. But somebody who says that is saying, by extension of their thoughts, everyone else is a hypocrite, I'm perfectly consistent. That's not possible. Everyone has an element to some degree of hypocrisy. So in other words, lies about other people, everyone's a hypocrite, but I'm perfect. Satan also wants to have lies about yourself. I am worthless. Well, Psalm 139 verse 14 says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I am not worthless. God has created each one of us special. God cannot use me. Ephesians 2:10, right after being saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:10 says, for ye are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That tells me that God can use each one of us. Another lie, I cannot get victory over my sinful habits. Well, when we say that, then we say that the Lord is not powerful enough to help me. So again, these are lies that Satan wants us to believe. Now, I may work on these in more detail next week. Let me just mention several phrases that the Bible uses to describe a mind polluted by sin and the world. First of all, vain imaginations in Romans 1. Romans 1:28 also talks about a reprobate mind. Romans 8:7 talks about a carnal or a fleshly mind. We've seen this before, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about a blinded mind in relation to unbelievers. An unbeliever is blinded to the truth of the gospel. Oh, they may have religion. Satan's not bothered by religion, but they're blind to the truth. Ephesians 2 talks about the desires of the flesh and mind. Ephesians 4:17 refers to the vanity of the Gentile mind. We're to not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity speaks of futility and emptiness. So, generally speaking, the unsaved person is empty-headed. They're doing what comes naturally to them. Why are we shocked when we hear some of the things that unbelievers do? They're doing what comes naturally in the vanity of their mind. Philippians 3 talks about an earthly mind. Colossians 2 talks about a fleshly mind. The Bible also refers to corrupt minds and a defiled mind and conscience. Again, here's what I want you to understand here this morning. Satan is launching an all-out attack for your mind. I remember in Bible college, we had a professor in one of our classes. I remember his name, Mel Walker. Brother Walker made this comment in one of our counseling classes that he believes that Satan's tactic is now emphasizing the mind, getting control of the mind. And I want you to think about something. When Satan has our mind or our thoughts, actions will follow. Why is it that we're hearing of so much fornication and adultery in Christianity today? It all started in images in the mind. And I believe Facebook, if we're not careful, can be one of those tools. I'm amazed at times. Maybe the word is appalled at times. We don't do Facebook. You know, I've talked about that, but I don't have time to keep up with all my Facebook friends anyway. But sometimes it's interesting to see what links Christians will have to other things. And there's times when you can be led into things that you shouldn't see from a Facebook page. It's a Facebook friend. You see, we have to be on guard today. We need to stand guard. We need to keep our hearts and our minds. Stand guard. The word keep is guard. But it gets to the point sometimes when Christians have been imagining these things, you know, maybe the word we can use is fantasize about these things so much. Eventually, they end up in a relationship that they should not have. And what's even more amazing about it is they don't even feel guilty. They don't even feel guilt. Why? Because desensitizing of the mind. As I said, every time we expose our minds to corruption, we break down our ability to resist greater corruption. I'm afraid to see where our culture is heading because of the desensitizing of the mind that we have going on in our culture today, in this so-called Christian nation. We're not a Christian nation if you take a look at it. This country is the leading distributor of the world of pornography. Our country is a leader in relation to abortion. Our country is exporting sodomite philosophies. That's just a few examples. Where are we heading in our country? Father, I pray that you'd help us to stand guard with our minds. And even as we considered already in Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation to protect the mind. Father, I was very straightforward on some things today, but Father, we need to understand where we're at in relation to the desensitizing and corruption of our minds. And I'm convinced that's why we see so much fornication, adultery, all these things even in the church today. And people don't even feel guilt over it. Sinful relationships. Father, I pray that you'd help us to stand guard, to protect our minds with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.